Let's turn to Rabbi Paul's letter to Messiah's community in Rome, Romans chapter 12. We were doing Romans for quite a while. We had our summer series on the Psalms, followed by the holidays. Did a couple discussions of Genesis. Now we are going to finish up, Lord willing, the book of Romans, Paul's Magna Carta, his great letter. Magnum opus, but it's also a Magna Carta. It's a great letter, both. Either works. All right, so good theology, which we covered in chapters 1 through 11. It's like theology, teaching, right? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. The Son of God came into this world, died to make atonement and reconcile us to God so we can die to sin, be alive to God, have the Spirit of God living in us. Good theology, chapters 1 through 11, results in good living. Chapters 12 through 16, that's where we are now. It's getting more practical, how we are to live, based on good theology. Spiritual manifests in practical. They must go together. Faith goes with works. Right? The practical. Faith plus works. Spiritual plus practical. Good theology with good living. Verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Rabbis Glenn or Jerry, how do we give our bodies to God? What does that mean? What does that look like?
Well, it means that we can't afford to compartmentalize our lives. Too many people think I do my spiritual thing on Saturday or Sunday, and then the rest of the week and everything we do is completely unrelated, but that's not biblical. Everything is related. Walking with God is much more than intellectual agreement with a set of doctrinal beliefs. It means you conduct each sphere of your life, at work, at home, in the running of errands, how you relate to others as ministry to God, and that he is Lord over every day and hour of your life and every facet of your life.
I like that. Give your bodies to God. Is that a one-time giving?
No.
Thank you. I like short and sweet answers. That's good.
Think about the sacrificial animal. He's alluding to the sacrifices at the temple. Sacrificial animals don't hop off the altar; they die there.
It's the idea here. As a true way to worship the Lord, it's about living for the Lord and not ourselves, right? The idea of sacrifice is giving, right? The animal loses its life, but we gain something in return from that loss of life. By giving to the Lord, we actually increase in treasures and understanding of God. We become less like ourselves and more like the Lord, and so we're transformed into a greater image of glory. So yes, we lose something in the sense of some priorities in our lives, but what we gain is so much more.
It's not a one-time giving. Some people think that you just pray this prayer to accept Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, and that's kind of it. No. You give your body, you give your life to the Lord, like, every morning. Consciously. Lord, I am yours. I am your servant. I am here to serve you today, to live for you today. Every day you make that giving of yourself to the lordship of Yeshua. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, the world has behaviors and customs that are not good, that characterize the world, this fallen world. Rabbis Glenn, Jerry, any thoughts about behaviors and customs that characterize a fallen world?
I would say this world, this fallen world, is characterized by things like self-will, defiance, self-indulgence, pleasing our own appetites, and self-sufficiency, a pride and arrogance. These things lead people to behave selfishly, thoughtlessly, peevishly, guilty, and even violently at times. That's how this world operates.
Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. How do we change the way we think? How does God change the way we think?
Well, I think the way he changes the way we think is by changing what it is that we go after. You know, Paul in Romans and elsewhere talks about us having a new nature, and part of that new nature is a new mind and a new body being clothed with something new. And so I believe in a really supernatural way, God through the Holy Spirit sort of literally, I think, changes our minds, rewires us. You know, with science, we're still trying to understand exactly how our minds work, but the great creator knows, and it's a change in priorities. It's living for him versus living for the world. You know, that's, if you're just to summarize, what is the difference between living for God versus living for the world? It's a matter of pride. It's a matter of selfishness. It's a matter of, instead of living for what I want, I'm living for what he wants. All the other sins and everything else just falls under that umbrella. And so God transforms us. As we continue to walk with him, it becomes easier. It's like a race. Muscles are flexed and grown in this way.
Of course, he uses the word of God to change our thinking. We need to immerse our minds constantly in the word of God. If we don't, we start falling into old ways of thinking and old, you know, worldly attitudes and worldly priorities. So we have to be transformed by allowing our minds to meditate and interact with the word of God on a regular basis. We hang out with our brothers and sisters and we talk, and iron sharpens iron, and we hear the word of God being, you know, taught when we come regularly to worship services and Bible studies, and we become new people. What is the result of changed thinking? Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So as we allow God to change our thinking and our priorities and values to line up with his priorities and values, we will learn what God's will is for us, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Rabbi Glenn, what is God's will for us? What does he want? What does he want from us?
In the simple way of looking at this, what God wants for each one of you and me is to love him, to obey him, and help others to come to know him.
Doesn't sound terribly complicated. So God wants us to be obedient, righteous, holy, influencing others to become righteous and holy, to be like Yeshua. Verse 3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, Rabbi Paul, of course, speaking, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. What are the dangers of thinking better of ourselves than we really are?
Well, I think we see that play out, unfortunately, in our community as well as in the wider world. When you start to believe your own hype and let pride seep in, you believe that you're above the rules or beyond the rules and can do whatever you want. It's taken down many great apologists and pastors and leaders and secular businesses. We see it play out over and over again. There's a reason why humility is so important, because pride will kill us.
Why are we to measure ourselves by the faith God has given us? Why don't we measure ourselves, compare ourselves to someone else and say, oh, I'm doing so much better. I'm so much better than he is. I'm so much better than she is. Why do we measure ourselves by the faith God has given us? Any thoughts, Rabbi Glenn?
Well, we're broken. It's like putting a car on a broken dynamometer to try to figure out what's wrong. We're broken. We are hardly in a position to accurately assess, you know, where we are compared to anyone else. And the second problem is we are not the standard. And the danger there is comparing ourselves. When we compare ourselves with others, inevitably one of two things happens. We either say, oh, I'm doing so much better than those Schmendricks over there, you know, in which case that contributes to arrogance, which in Proverbs 6, God says he hates haughty eyes. It's one of the seven things he hates. The other is, we might look, compare ourselves with others and say, oh boy, I'm doing terribly. And then we start feeling inferior and beating ourselves up. And that only lasts for so long before we start beating other people up. So it's just, we are broken. We cannot compare ourselves with each other or look to ourselves for the standard. There had to be an objective outside standard, a true standard to which to compare ourselves. And then we all fall short, but then we all enjoy his grace.
I think that we are to measure ourselves, judge ourselves by the abilities and talents God has given us. You might look at someone else and say, well, I'm doing the same as that person, or maybe a little better than that person, but maybe God has given you more abilities, more talents, and expects more from you. So by comparing yourself to that other person, you might have lower expectations of that person. So maybe you think compared to that other person, you're doing just fine, but God says, no, I expect a lot more from you. I've gifted you in more ways, and actually you're falling short.
And, you know, Rabbi Lauren, this reminds me of Yeshua's words to Peter. After the resurrection and after the little breakfast in the Galilee, they're taking a walk and John is following them. And Peter asks, well, what about him? And Yeshua says, that's not your business. You follow me.
Exactly. I like that, Rabbi Glenn. And so we don't want to be comparing ourselves to other people as how, you know, how we are doing. We want to be doing well according to the gifts and talents that God has given us. Are we being faithful to the Lord the way he's blessed us, created us, gifted us? All right, let's move on. Verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Messiah's body. We are many parts of one body. And we all belong to each other. Interesting. Why are the people in Messiah's community compared to a body, a human body? Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts?
Well, this is a, analogy that Rabbi Paul deploys elsewhere in his letters. And the idea here is elsewhere is that God has given each of us different talents and abilities, and the Messiah's body is made whole by all of us being part of it together. Just as, and he kind of expands this elsewhere, just as, you know, the foot is not more important than the head. You need all these different parts of the body to move and be active. So, you know, somebody with certain gifts is not superior to somebody else, but we need everybody to be a part of it. You know, Rabbi Glenn has been teaching through 1 John, the whole letter, but we've been in chapter 2, talking about false teachers who, in general, try to divide the body and don't want to be a part of the body. And that is a sign of a false teacher. They're telling you to leave a good messianic or Christian community and separate yourself, because God wants to bring us together in one body, not separate us into a bunch of different ones in that way.
We are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. So not just different gifts that come together and function like a body has different members and comes together to function maximally, but there's a deep connectedness, right? We belong to each other. We're not just separate individuals. There are a lot of Christians, Messianic Jews, who just think it's just them and the Lord. And they don't need to be part of a church. They don't need to be part of a Messianic congregation because, you know, it's just them and the Lord. No. We belong to each other. We are deeply connected, bound to each other. You must be part of a local Yeshua community.
I go even farther to say that I have yet to meet anybody who has willingly separated themselves from Messiah's community that declares faith in him, that are, like, without having theological or personal errors, very deep ones that are affecting them and other people.
Any thoughts, Rabbi Glenn, to add?
Yeah, I mean, those who refuse to be part of a local body of believers are in a very bad place. First of all, they're unteachable. It's really a form of defiance. And Proverbs 18:1 says, you know, the man is foolish who separates himself, right? He seeks his own desires. He's foolish. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that that refusing to come together to be part of a worshiping community, that's a dangerous place to be in these last days. It means that you're also vulnerable. And so there's just nothing good that comes from the refusal to identify with the local community.
We are a body. We are deeply connected. We have different gifts that we all, you know, bring. We must be active, involved members of a local body. God has designed Messiah's community so that there is a unity of people, but a diversity of gifts, talents, abilities. Verse 6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So now Rabbi Paul is going to talk about different gifts that you might have that you use to build up Messiah's community. Can people have more than one gift? What do you think, Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Jerry?
Yes.
Yes.
Is there anyone without a gift, some sort of ability or talent that God has given them?
No.
No.
Even if you think you don't have anything special, maybe you could just show up and be faithful.
Everyone has a gift. This is, again, why it's so important to be part of the body, because it's not just about us as a community helping you, but when you don't use your gifts, when you're not part of God's community, you're depriving everybody else of the talents and abilities that God has blessed you with. Whether you think that way or not, it's true.
You're burying it instead of investing it.
The parable of the talents. Everyone has a gift. Even if you don't have a high, you know, a lot of self-esteem, you have some ability, some gift to do something, even if it's just to come to your faith community and say to your brothers and sisters, hi, hello, how are you? Shake their hand, encourage them, look them in the eye. Glad you're here today. Glad I'm here today.
That's encouragement.
That's encouragement.
And that's hospitality. I mean, those are legitimate gifts. Everybody has something.
So if God has given you the, okay, now we're getting more specific. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. That's the first gift mentioned, the ability to prophesy. What is that? The gift of prophecy. Does it exist today? Ooh.
Well, is John MacArthur in the audience? Famous person who does not believe these gifts continue today. I would say, in my experience from my reading and my own personal experience, I think that while I don't put any limits on the Lord, the gift of prophecy is not the same as it was in the first century with the amount of it being given. I don't put limits on the Lord, but I have yet to see somebody with the gift of prophecy that turn out to legitimately be giving prophecy. So I don't know if that's been your guys' experience as well.
We'll talk about it. Let's talk about what is the gift of prophecy. What is it? Let's start off with defining it. What is it?
There are two forms of ministry that fall under the word prophecy. There are two forms of it. One is the exhortation. The other is prediction. So it's not necessarily somebody who's saying this is what's going to happen. It can be somebody admonishing the body of Messiah as a whole and saying, look, this is the direction we've been going and it's wrong. We must turn. We must collectively get back with the Lord and get our priorities in order. That is a form of prophetic utterance as well. As far as the predictive, is John MacArthur in the audience? Is Mike Bickle in the audience? There are obviously different opinions about that.
So I would say the gift of prophecy is God will gift a person, could be a man, it could be a woman. He speaks very clearly to that individual. I mean, he speaks to all of us in various ways through the Bible and, you know, trying to hear his still small voice, his whispers to us. We think we're hearing from God and we very well might be. I believe the gift of prophecy is when God speaks very clearly, very distinctly to an individual. You can tell them about the future, or it can be about a situation in the present. But the key element is God speaking crystal clearly to an individual. I do not have that gift. I never have. But God, I think, speaks to me in, you know, other ways. Is the gift of prophecy available today? I would say yes. I would say it's rare. But I believe God can and does speak to certain individuals in a very clear, direct way.
And because there are so many pseudo-prophets in the world today, it requires that we have discernment.
It does. Verse 7, let's move on. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. The gift of serving others. Not one of my fortes. But Martha's forte. Martha is a servant. That just is so clear, so obvious. She is just gifted to be a servant, to serve others. Especially, and let me bring this back. This is not just being like a regular servant. This is all connected to Messiah's community. All these gifts are used for the body, for building up the body. So Martha also is a good example of serving the Lord's people, you know, here at Shema. I don't want to embarrass him, but Roy is a great example of just being a servant, faithful servant. And there are many others who have this ability just to serve, do, help, give of themselves to help others.
And that heart of a servant characterizes so many at Shema, which I think is just the blessing of God. And, you know, tied into what we just read before, if you've got a servant's heart, ask God how you can employ the abilities that you have for the sake of others. That's what it means to be a servant, is to take what you have and help others with it.
If you are a teacher, teach well. We're not talking about, high school, middle school teachers, university professors. They might be very good teachers in their sphere. Again, these gifts are focused on Messiah's community. These are people who know the Lord and are able to teach truths in a very clear and accurate way about the Word of God. Rabbi Glenn has got the gift of teaching. Very good. You're blessed if you can sit in on his Bible studies. Rabbi Jerry is also a gifted teacher of the Word of God. So if you're a teacher, teach well. Verse 8, if your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts on the gift of encouraging others?
The gift of encouragement, you know, is some people just have this natural talent of building other people up, not in a way to manipulate them or to give them pride, but there, you know, when someone's discouraged, somebody with the gift of encouragement can really come alongside somebody and just really lift them up. Along with these gifts, so besides being, you know, sort of supernaturally gifted in these areas, just naturally talented, there's also a burden on the person's heart. They see people who need to be encouraged. The person who serves sees opportunities for others to serve along with them, and they can bring it to the attention of the community. That's the other aspect of these gifts that's so important is, you know, Rabbi Lawrence says he doesn't necessarily have the gift of serving, but because Martha does, Martha can see opportunities where Shema needs to serve and bring them to Rabbi Lauren's attention. And then Rabbi Lauren, and his gifts as a leader, can then act on it. It's us coming together with our different gifts as well. But the gift of encouraging is just being able to lift somebody up, and it's so important.
James said, "Let not many of you become teachers." But he didn't say, "Let not many of you become encouragers." We are all able, if we're just willing to do it, to have our eyes opened to the needs around us. And that is such an important gift. I think this one is played down because we think of, you know, the offices of teacher, we think of the office of prophet, we think of the offices. But this, I think, is underappreciated. A timely word can do so much for a person. If you're down and somebody comes alongside and gives you a word of encouragement, it can just change your day. Forgive the pun, encourage you to pursue this gift. Every one of you, pursue this gift.
It's not just limited to cheering someone up when they're down. This is someone who will say, "You know what? I believe that you can do this. I believe you are capable of more I challenge you, I encourage you to, you know, get outside your comfort zone and go hand out pamphlets at the Ann Arbor Art Fair or the Thanksgiving Day Parade, which is coming up. You can do it. You can be a good witness every day, you know, for the Lord and be bold and courageous. You can do it. You don't have to give in to your sins and temptations. With God's grace and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome everything. You know, His grace will be sufficient for you.
Encouragement has the word courage embedded in it. A person can help you overcome fear and branch out into something you may have never done before.
Next gift, the gift of giving. If it is giving, if that's God has gifted you with a gift to give, give generous, give generously. What is this gift of giving?
Well, it's everybody is called to give, to be cheerful givers, but some people just haven't, God has blessed them, but they just have a giver's heart to go above and beyond. It's not just financially giving, but of their times, talents as well. They give of themselves. And again, they find opportunities for others to give as well. They see they are on the lookout for people who need help and then bring that to other people's attention so that others could come alongside them and give as well.
I think it is primarily financially giving, though. I do. Sorry. It's giving money. It's being a generous giver. Yes, we are all expected, required to give to support our local faith community, to give some other, you know, help individuals that we're aware of, you know, maybe give to some good charities. I mean, that's expected of all of us. This is a person who is like over and above that. Who is constantly thinking about giving money to help various, you know, people and causes and, you know, Messiah's community. And I have met people like that. And, of course, they're very nice to have at your congregation. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
I agree with you, but sorry, I'm siding with Jerry.
Uh-oh.
A good place to be.
You know, not to downplay the importance of committing our finances to the Lord, because talk is cheap. Anybody can talk a good talk. Let me see what, I'd be curious to see, you know, what their checkbook looks like. You know what I'm saying? Talk is easy. Generously giving is not as easy. But I've talked before about the fat portions. Your finances, your abilities, and your time. We've covered abilities because that comes under serving. But in terms of time, money can always be reacquired with hard work and with effort. Money can be reacquired. Your time, once you spend it, is gone. Are you willing to give your time to serve God's people? So I agree with you, but I think time is of such value that it's got to be part of the equation.
I would, all right, I got to disagree with you and Rabbi Jerry. I think this is strictly financial giving, money, because I would just put giving your time and your abilities under service, serving. That's up.
Fair enough.
Maybe we're quibbling, so let's move on. If it's giving, give generously. Next one, if God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. Yep. There are people that God gives the ability to be good leaders in Messiah's community, to lead the Lord's people in a good way, with vision, with integrity. We have some good leaders here at Shema.
Well, now it's our turn to toot your horn, because God has given us a good and wise, bold and also cautious leader. So we You thank God for God giving you leadership.
Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. And you are a good leader in your own right, Rabbi Glenn. And Rabbi Jerry is on his way.
Thanks. No, I agree. We do have very, you know, I grew up at Shema, right? I've been a part of Shema since I was a wee ankle biter, and we've had consistent good leadership at Shema among the elders, Rabbi and Lauren leading our congregation. You know, that's why I am a part of Shema, why I believe in Shema is I believe in the people of our congregation, but I also believe in our leadership.
Very nice.
We've got a great group of elders.
We do. Dave and Mike, we have a very good leadership team right now.
Very, very good. And in case you thought that we all always agree on everything and just rubber stamp everything, think again. We have to hash things out sometimes, and we've got a very good leadership team. We're almost always on the same page, but we sometimes hash things out, and that's good.
That's true. Although I could use a little more rubber stamping.
Well,
okay, so there's a gift of leadership, leading, giving direction, giving vision, you know. Is that the same thing as being a teacher?
I would say no, absolutely not. There are, and we see this in some larger churches, there's some pastors who lead administratively or make decisions but aren't gifted preachers, and that's okay. And vice versa, who are amazing preachers in the pulpit, but just don't have that gift of leadership. And trying to make a single leader, a single pastor or rabbi have all these gifts simultaneously is a recipe for disaster. It's the model we see in Scripture is of a group of men with different gifts leading together.
I'm going to slightly disagree on this one. Because a teacher, by virtue of influencing people, is leading.
True, yes, yes.
Just by definition. And so I would say generally one should be able to teach if they are to lead. This goes along with Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy 3:2. Not all teachers are congregational leaders, but according to Paul in 1 Timothy, somebody who's going to be an overseer, right? A leader must be able to teach well.
I agree with you. You're right.
Well, not me, Paul.
Oh, yes. But I agree with the point you're making.
Yeah. Leadership is one thing that you must know the Word of God to be a leader in God's community. You have to have a certain ability to communicate it to others. You might not be the most dynamic, powerful teacher, though. All right, and if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. The gift of showing kindness to others, just people who are very kind.
In some scriptures, we read this as the gift of mercy. It's this ability to just have this deep well of compassion and kindness and love for people, especially people who aren't maybe the most easily lovable. I think of all the gifts, I remember we taught on this a few months ago maybe, I think of all the gifts, this one is the most overlooked because the gift of kindness in this way isn't necessarily seen behind the pulpit, but it is so crucial for God's community. I think of people like Carl, who's no longer with us physically, but still leads our prayer night. Carl, I think, exhibits this gift. And Millie, especially, and probably embarrassed that I'm calling them out, but that's okay. But these are people, when I think of the gift of kindness, the gift of mercy, these are two of many people who come to mind. And, it's just I can't overemphasize how important being able to show love and compassion to people is. 1 John, again, we're in this, talks about this extensively as a sign of the trueness of your faith, the realness of it is your love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord.
I think of Dave Goldstein when I think of kindness. I think of Jennifer. I think of Lynn. Don't so much think of Mike. But you can be kind.
Yeah. Yeah.
You are a kind.
You know, Mike's got the gift of mercy in spades. I don't know what you're talking about.
God has poured out his blessings on this congregation in this category of kindness. You know, this past week, my father-in-law had passed away, and we had his funeral earlier this week. And some people from Shema came. And that kind of kindness in an hour like that just shines, just really shines. God has blessed us with some really quality people.
I agree.
Make one final comment on this point. You know, people will remember, you know, the gift of teaching, right? Can remember great messages, but they're only going to remember part of it, even the greatest of preachers. But when you show real, genuine kindness to people, that stays with them mm-hmm. for the rest of their lives.
Wow, I like that. That is a good point. Encourages me to be kinder. Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Jerry, are all of the gifts, this is, you know, where Paul ends mentioning specific gifts, are all of the gifts mentioned here?
No.
No.
There's other passages. Gift of stewardship, for instance, is found elsewhere in God's word and described. A gift I think Rabbi Lauren definitely has in spades.
Stewardship, you mean management?
Yes.
Administration type gifts as well.
Thank you. Maybe you don't have one of these gifts that we just discussed, but you have an ability, you have a talent, you have a gift, you have an affinity, something that you're decent at, good at. And you should be using whatever that is to build up and strengthen the other members of Congregation Shema Yisrael. If you are not, you are holding out. You are holding back. You are not properly connected. You are not properly integrated in the body. You are not properly serving. God wants to use you, as CJ reminded us this morning. What is one of your gifts? And are you using it here at Congregation Shema Yisrael?
And if you don't know what your gift is and you need help discovering, that's part of our job as leaders and teachers, is to help find you a place in the congregation to use your abilities, or a place where there's a need.
You don't just come, listen to a message, get some good teaching, sing some songs, throw a little money in the tzedakah box, and leave. If that is the extent of your religion, you are seriously lacking.
Did we mention the gift of candor?
Bluntness. Gift of bluntness.
Opposite the gift of mercy.
Sometimes the most merciful thing you can do with someone is give them a good kick in the tuchus.
But it is very true. It is absolutely true. Scripture says over and over again that you need to be part of a community and be serving and loving one another. You can't be really loving your brothers and sisters if you're unwilling to do anything for them.
I think we should end here. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry.